James chapter 4, and we'll begin our study there in just a few moments. And while you're doing that, we'll thank you for being here this evening. We've had a good day and thankful for the time we've had thus far this week. The lesson this evening is a lesson that I try to preach nearly everywhere I have the opportunity to preach, and usually do it on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning when it's mostly the home folks, because I found that this is a topic that is very applicable to everyone. It's something that pertains to all of us, and we may struggle with it on different levels, but it's a very practical lesson that we need to take to heart, we need to think about, because, you know, there's a lot of jokes. I even cracked a joke the other night about it, that I'd been wanting to do it earlier in the week, and we joke about procrastination sometimes, and it's funny sometimes, but there's a lot of times it's not. There's a lot of times procrastination really causes us a lot of problems in life, both physically and even more serious spiritually. So I want us to think about it from that standpoint this evening as we talk about this problem, this danger of procrastination, and some of the things that's associated with that, and this idea of that we're going to do things tomorrow when we have more opportunity to do that. Word procrastination, you probably don't need me to define that for you, but it comes from a Latin word which means to or toward, and crass, which means tomorrow. So it's toward tomorrow. So we think about the idea of the action of delaying or postponing something. When we're procrastinating, we're being negligent. Negligent is kind of a synonym there that would fall in the line with what we're talking about this evening. And when we're being negligent, we're failing to properly care for something. We're not giving it the attention that it needs in the time frame that it needs. And any time, again, where that is present in our life, there's going to be problems. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9 there, the proverb writer says, "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer." The old King James uses the word "great waster," and in that definition is the word "prodigal." And you probably think of the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The younger son who went to his father and asked for his inheritance early in life, and he took that and he went off and he wasted it on prodigal living. And we'll remember the story of how he had that coming to self moment. But that is part of the definition that is associated with this idea of negligence and procrastination, is this idea of prodigal living. The Contemporary English Version renders this verse this way: being lazy is no different from being a troublemaker. And I think that's a good way to put it, because procrastination, slothfulness, laziness, whatever word you want to plug in there, is certainly something that causes us trouble in life. And we put ourselves in fellowship with the Lord of destruction, a great destroyer or prodigal living. Procrastination promises to do things tomorrow. And this is a struggle, I think, again, that we all struggle with on different levels. Things sound good tomorrow. And I ran across this definition of tomorrow, and it's by no means a proper definition, but I think in many ways it's accurate in regards to our topic this evening. Tomorrow's a mystical land where 99% of all human productivity, motivation, and achievement are stored. And I think that's true. 99% of the things maybe that a lot of us decide we're going to do that's really, really important, we put those things off until tomorrow. So I dare say that there's not an adult here this evening, and most young people, who you can think of it on some level, maybe even within the last 6 weeks or so, where you've procrastinated in something and it's caused you some problems. It's made something more difficult for you. And there's a lot of different examples that we could go through in our minds that we could think about. We always think about our New Year's resolutions at the beginning of January, the beginning of each year. And usually a couple weeks before that, middle December, those resolutions sound really good. And then comes January 1st, we have just kind of decided, well, that today's not a good day to start, especially if it falls like on a Tuesday or Wednesday, because we're going to push that back to the weekend. It's going to start on the next Monday. And then that Monday's not good, something comes up. And it's middle of February, and then it's March, and then it's April, and now it's July, and now it's August. And you just keep putting things off. And that's the idea of procrastination. And we can think about things like that and putting those things off and waiting to start those things. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The English Standard Version renders it this way: "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." And if you're there in your Bibles with me, James chapter 4, let's look at verses 13 through 17 as James expounds on this just a little bit. James chapter 4, verse 13. There James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin." What if tomorrow never comes? You have something planned to do that is really, really important. Something in regards to your spiritual life, something that has eternal implications to it, and then tomorrow never comes for you. That's really the idea that's being driven home here for us in Proverbs 27:1 and what James is saying in James 4:13-17. Do not boast, do not brag about all of the good that you're going to do tomorrow, but you live for today. You do the things that you need to do for the Lord today, in order that you can be what you need to be. You be the best Christian you can be today, because today is all that you have. Because what procrastination does is procrastination leaves things undone. Negligence leaves things uncared for. And that can really cause us a lot of problems in regards to our spiritual life. And it very well may decide where we spend eternity. Consider this illustration given by William Barclay. And this is a fable that was told, but it really illustrates what we're talking about here, and I think it really encompasses the nature of Satan. There's a fable which tells of three apprentice devils who were coming to this earth to finish their apprenticeship. They were talking to Satan, the chief of devils, about their plans to tempt and ruin men. The first said, "I will tell them that there is no God." Satan said, "That will not delude many, for they know that there is a God." The second said, "I will tell men that there is no hell." Satan answered, "You will deceive no one that way. Men know even now that there is a hell for sin." The third said, "I will tell men that there is no hurry." Satan responds, "Go, and you will ruin men by the thousands. The most dangerous of all delusions is that there is plenty of time." There is plenty of time. And I believe this is the deception that we allow ourselves to be deceived by more than anything maybe in this world, that there is plenty of time. There's a variation of this where the third demon goes so far as to actually promote the gospel. He promotes the gospel. He promotes Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, that he is the risen Savior, and that he's ascended back to the right hand of the Father, that he is all of these things, but you have plenty of time to respond to that. See, this is how Satan works. He is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, yet he is very subtle in his approach. He has no problem. We know from Scripture, if you've studied Scripture at all, you know that Satan has no problem using Scripture to his advantage. He will use truth to his advantage in an effort to deceive people. So all he really has to do is get us to believe that we have plenty of time to obey the gospel, plenty of time to do the things that we need to be doing in the kingdom today. And this is the way that he operates. Procrastination is very deceptive, because procrastination is one of those things that we tend to rename. We give it a new name, and then it doesn't sound so bad. It goes down a little bit easier because we call it something else. And because we call it something else, sometimes it's justified in our eyes. And one of the names that we give it, I believe, is the name busyness. We call it busyness sometimes. And busyness is something that we're all familiar with. That's being committed to something that has been planned or arranged, and so unable to undertake another activity engaged in or characterized by constant and usually purposeful activity. Purposeful activity. Sometimes as Christians, we cover up our procrastination with this idea of busyness, with our busy schedule. And because our busy schedule is full of purposeful activity, because it is actually things that actually have purpose and meaning to it in life, it's really easy for us sometimes, it's easy for Jay sometimes, to justify neglecting the Lord's work because it is something that is legitimate. It's something that is consuming our time, that has a worthy cause and has a legitimate purpose in life. And because it has that legitimate purpose, it doesn't seem like it's that bad. But I want you to think about this. When our busy schedule causes us to be negligent in doing the Lord's work, even though it has legitimate purpose, does God accept that as a valid reason for not fulfilling our responsibilities to Him? Now, what we're not talking about, we're not talking about unique circumstances that are beyond our control. We're not talking about when things come up that is just beyond our control, that we just can't do anything about, that causes us to maybe not be able to do something that we really want to do. The Lord understands that. The Lord is sympathetic to those type of things. But what we're talking about this evening, we're talking about being busy with something in life or being busy with someone in life, perhaps, that it causes us to neglect our responsibilities to God. It causes us to neglect our responsibilities to the Lord. And remember, those things don't have to be sinful within themselves. They can have purpose in life. Things such as hobbies, sports, extracurricular activities at school, school itself, jobs, family, etc. All of these things can be things that are not sinful within themselves. Especially these last three are things that are very important to us in our society, in our lives. We have responsibilities given to us by God to behave in a certain way and to handle these things in our life. But are any of these things reasons for us? Does God accept these things as valid reasons for putting off our work to Him, the things that He has asked us to do for Him? Now let's think about that as we go throughout our study. Because one of the big things that I believe that I've seen in Christians, and I'm not excluding myself, is that many times what we do is we push God down the priority list. We keep pushing Him down the list. And the reason He gets pushed down the list, the biggest problem is we have put Him on the list. God doesn't belong on a list. God has no desire to be put on a list. And He certainly has no desire to be placed below any of these things that we're talking about this evening, such as on our list here, some of these examples. He has no desire to be put on the list, because when you put God on the list, then God is inevitably going to fall down that list, because that's not where He belongs. See, Jesus is our life, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. I want you to consider how this is illustrated for us, this procrastination, in this great supper scene in Luke chapter 14. Turn over your Bibles with me, Luke chapter 14. And let's look at this parable, the great supper scene, and how the invitees' answers to the question that was asked to them reveal something to us about their problem, I believe, with procrastination. I believe we can see that in this text. Luke chapter 14, we're going to begin reading there in verse number 16. Luke chapter 14, verse number 16. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Their scripture says, "Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So this man has prepared this great supper. He has invited these individuals, and he says, all things are ready, come to the feast. We sing that sometimes as an invitation song. All things are ready, come to the feast. But you'll notice that there is something in common that all of these individuals said in regards to this invitation, because Scripture tells us they all, with one accord, in unison, began to make excuse on why it was that they weren't going to be able to make that feast. They were all invited to this feast, but they didn't want to be there, at least not for the time being. They had some other things that they needed to take care of first. And I believe the inconsistency in the excuses that they were giving reveals to us that they had a problem with procrastination in their lives. The first said, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. Now remember earlier we talked about things in life that may keep us from fulfilling our responsibilities in a spiritual sense, and those not being sinful things within themselves. Nothing wrong with buying a piece of property. I'm sure many of us, if not all of us in here, have owned property and may own property now, whatever the case may be. We understand there's nothing wrong with buying a piece of property. There's nothing wrong with going and seeing that property. But it's one of those things, I don't know about you, but I have never bought a piece of property that I've not looked at first. And that's not what this man is doing here. It appears that this individual here in Luke chapter 14 had already bought the piece of ground, or at least this is his story, and he says, now I must go and see it.
Now, I don't think anyone in any kind of right mind is going to buy a piece of property without going and looking at it first. I think this paints the picture of a man who is simply, we know he made an excuse, verse 18. He's making an excuse, and it paints a picture of a man who may have been one of those individuals who was consistently neglecting things that he really needed to do. Things he wanted to get out of, he would take something that is not sinful, and he would use that in order to procrastinate in doing something that he really needed to do, something he even had a responsibility to do, to attend this supper that had been made ready for him. Number two excuse. This same guy, he does the same thing as the first guy does. He says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And we can make the same argument here that he bought these 5 yoke of oxen. At least this is his story. And now he's going to test them after the fact. Number three, another said, I've married a wife and I cannot come. Nothing wrong with doing that. Another thing that is certainly not sinful. But this man says, I just can't come. I've married. And this is where he's taking a relationship that he has and using that to procrastinate or to put off or to be negligent in doing something that he really needs to do. This man used his wife as an excuse for not attending this supper. Now, each one allowed, however we look at this, each one allowed these things to be the things that caused them to forfeit ever tasting this supper. Notice continuing there in verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. They all made their excuses, so the master gets the report. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So they allowed whatever it was, non-sinful things, buying a piece of property, buying some oxen, having a spouse. They took non-sinful things and caused those things to be the excuses that prevented them from going to this supper, and then they didn't taste this supper. And if we look at the meaning behind this spiritually, is that the idea here is they were lost eternally. They didn't have that relationship. They didn't enter in as they should have. They didn't go to that supper even though all things were ready and they were to come to that feast. See, all of these things were simply more excuses in a long line of excuses that they appear, at least in my mind, to have been making for a very long time. And it's clear that God does not accept negligence for any reason whatsoever in His service to Him. There's always going to be something that's going to keep us from doing our daily Bible reading. We put out a daily Bible reading plan, I'm sure you do as well, at the beginning of the year. And you try to follow that thing. And it's really exciting there in January, first couple of weeks, and people's all excited. It's in the bulletin. We're going to do it. We're going to put it on the Facebook page. We're going to do all these different things. And we get really excited about that. And then something comes up and we miss a day. This year I actually made it to where you had 7 days to read 5 days worth of reading. So you had a couple of days where you could work things in. I don't know. I don't check up on people, but I would imagine that not everyone's following that plan, even with that wiggle room that was put in there for that. See, there's always going to be something that's going to keep us from doing that. There's always going to be something that's going to keep us from being faithful to our attendance. And I know people don't like hearing lessons on attendance. However, those lessons wouldn't need to be preached if it wasn't a problem. But there's always going to be something that's going to keep us from being more faithful to our attendance. I've always found it difficult. I've always found it hard to understand how the seems to be the 4 most difficult hours, at least the 3 most difficult hours in a person's life, a Christian's life, has to be the Sunday a.m. Bible study, the Sunday p.m. worship, and the Wednesday night Bible study. Has to be the most difficult hours for Christians in all of their life. And what I mean by that is they can find time throughout their day to plug in every other single thing they need to do that week. But when it comes time to go to Bible class, that hour is just so exhausting we can't make it. That hour is just so bad that we just can't do it. I've done whatever all day. I understand there's times we can't be here. And that's not the point at all. But I'm talking about those who habitually use that same excuse Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday, and then they're at the football game on Thursday night until 11 o'clock at night sitting on cold, hard bleachers. In Kentucky, they're cold, hard bleachers. Now, there's a problem there. There's some priority issues there. There's always going to be some that's going to keep us from doing the things that we need to be doing for the Lord. And until we begin to identify procrastination for the real problem that it is, and we're going to identify some ways that maybe we can overcome it here in just a moment. But until we really identify it and we really get our priorities straight and we say, yes, negligence is a problem in my life, then what we're going to do is we're going to be a people who are always talking about all of the things that we're going to do for the Lord. It seems to me that members of the church are some of the best planners in the world. We plan this big evangelistic outreach thing we're going to do, and it just never gets off the ground. See, we need to make goals. Making goals is great. If you don't make goals, we're not going to accomplish anything. But we have to get up, and we have to get out, and we have to do these things. Let me tell you a story. It just came to this week. 3 years ago. 3 years ago, I was at the Meyer grocery store. We have these little business cards about the size of the ones you all have back there. Young man was checking me out. I give him this business card that has the Plan of Salvation on it, our times and services. And I said, why don't you come to one of our Bible studies sometimes? He says, well, I might just do that. Young man, probably 17 at the time. He sticks it in his pocket. Pessimistic? He's not going to do anything with that. I saw him a couple more times there, and then he was gone. I went into the Dollar General store in Richmond, and there he was. He checked me out. It was a year later. He said, you gave me a card at Myers about a year ago. I said, yeah, I did. So we got to talking. And he said, well, I'm going to come out to your church sometimes. I said, that'd be really good. You need to do that. So I would go in Dollar General store just to buy a bottle of water just so I could make contact with him. Well, another year passed and never saw him. He befriended me on Facebook. Now we're into year three. He's still not been. Guess who showed up Sunday morning while I was here? But the whole point is, he showed up. It was 3 years later. And the whole idea is there is like giving somebody a business card at the grocery store, a young man, a teenager. They're not going, you don't know that. I don't know that. And here's the thing. It was 3 years later. So listen, there's your patience thing. Plant the seed and then give it some time to grow. Don't give up on it. Someone else may come along and collect the harvest for you. But you plant the seed. And that's the idea. So we have to get up and do these things. We need to read through the Bible. We need to be more evangelistic. We need to be more involved with the sick and the needy. We want to be stronger Christians. All those things are worthy goals. All those things are things that we really need to be involved in. But we're not going to follow through with those things if we are procrastinators. So how do we overcome procrastination? I'm going to briefly leave you with three things that maybe you can take home and think about and maybe help you in your life. We need to take God off of our list, as we've already suggested. And someone may look at that and think, well, that's counterproductive. We're taking God off the list. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to get God off of the list because He doesn't belong on the list. Because when we put God on the list, we make Him part of our life. And God, again, has no desire to be part of our life. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 with me for just a moment. And let's see if we can illustrate this a little bit more clearly. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and this is a really interesting text, and we're not going to dive into it as we could. There's a lot more here than what I'm going to bring out here. But I want us to focus on this when Christ is our life statement that is made here in verse 4. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 4, and we'll back up and read the verses leading up to it. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. The problem that we have as Christians sometimes is we regard Christ as part of our life. And because He is part of our life, we put Him on that list. And we put Him on that list, He slides down. See, Jesus can't be part of our life. Jesus must be our life. When Christ, our life, not Christ, part of our life, but when Christ, our life. And I know there's a couple different ways that we can go with this here. And I believe both apply. Christ, our life. He is the source of our life, but He must be our life. We must be imitators of Jesus Christ. Now, back in verse number 1 of Colossians 3 there, Paul identifies those that he's writing to as having been raised with Christ, meaning that they had been buried with Christ in baptism, that He is sitting at the right hand of God. And because of that, he says, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, the New King James says, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he goes on, he lists several things there that we are to mortify, that we are to put to death. And here's what happens when Christ is our life from these verses. We have been raised with him. That means that we have died with him. And we have been raised to walk that newness of life. We are raised to be Christ-like. Number two, we're seeking those things above, not the things of the earth. We're not seeking these things, whether they're sinful or not. We're not seeking, they're not our priority. God is our priority. We're setting our affections on things above. The most important thing in my life is not going to be how many games the Kentucky basketball team wins this year. That's important to me, but it's not that important. But we're going to be setting our affections on things that are above, not on things of this earth. We're not going to be worried about whatever it is that's most important to you in your secular life. That's not going to be that big a deal, because you're going to be setting the things that make you happy, your love, the feelings that you have in your heart are going to be set on things above. Our life is hid with Christ when Christ is our life. And number five, we put to death those things that incur the wrath of God. And if you look at that list, you have things on there: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and so on. Those are the things that we have put to death, and those are the things that incur the wrath of God. Now, how does that help us overcome procrastination? My question is, how could it not? How could it not? Because what you have here is the description of a child of God who is all in, we might say, who has totally transformed their life. They have not been conformed to this world, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, but they have been transformed by the renewing of their mind. And what it is they are setting everything on God. They are looking to heaven. They are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and following. So Christ must be our life, not part of our life. Number two, we need to realize that procrastination in our Christian life is a sin. It's a sin. It's not a joke. It's a sin. Procrastination in our Christian life is a sin. When you really get down to it and you really begin, if you really want to overcome a problem that you have in your spiritual life, if it's sin, call it sin. Don't call it something else. Don't rename it. Don't call it busyness. Don't call it tired. Don't call it any of that. Call it sin. If it's sin, call it sin. Because when you call it sin, then you come to grips with what it's doing to you, that it is separating you from your God. And when we come to that understanding, now if we continually rename procrastination, we're never going to see it for the problem that it is. When we take that mask off of it, we reveal the ugliness of it and what it is doing to us and maybe to others. It's much more than a minor problem. Passages that we looked at earlier in James chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him is a sin." Those will help us identify these problems in our life. And number three, let's acknowledge that we have a limited amount of time. The worker of Satan in the illustration that we noted at the beginning of our lesson, who said, let's tell people that they have plenty of time. Let's tell people that they have plenty of time, was spot on in deceiving the majority. Because Satan does not have to convince us that Jesus isn't real, that he didn't die for our sins, that God's not real. He doesn't have to convince us that the resurrection was a hoax. He doesn't have to convince us of any of those things. He's just fine with me believing that I have all the time in the world to teach my children about Jesus. He's okay with that. He doesn't care if I believe it every bit. All he has to do is convince me that I have plenty of time to obey it. Because if he can get me to do that, then he's got me. Because what's going to happen is I'm not going to obey. I'm going to keep putting those things off. We have verse after verse throughout Scripture that just warns us as putting off our response to Jesus Christ, don't we? Over and over and over. We've looked at a couple of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We looked at Proverbs 27:1 and James 4. And those verses really drive home this idea of not putting these things off, because today is the only day that we have. You remember the story of Felix in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. When Paul's being questioned there and he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And Felix was terrified and he answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me." Other translations word it this way: "When I have time, I will send for you." The BBE says, "Go away for the present, and when the right time comes, I will send for you." The Good News Bible says, You may leave now. I will call you again when I get the chance. I remember one thing hearing when I remember hearing one thing when I was growing up over and over and over of people that we would talk to, and they would say, when I get things straightened out in my life, then I'm going to come to the Lord. When I get a better time, when things settle down, listen, it's not going to settle down. You're not going to get a better time. There's not going to be a better time. It's not going to settle down. You're not going to get another chance. All of those things are lies that Satan is selling you. And as we look at Felix, we see that 2 years later, Felix was succeeded by Festus, and desiring to gain favor with the Jews, he left Paul in bond. So it doesn't appear that that convenient time, that chance that Felix talked about, ever came about for him. It doesn't seem like that he ever had that opportunity to respond to that message that caused him to be terrified. That message of self-control and the judgment to come and righteousness. Paul reasoned with him about those things, and it terrified him. Why did it terrify him? Because he was pricked in his heart. He was pricked in his heart, and it condemned him, but he put it off. It appears that that good time that he was waiting for never came. If we have intentions of doing something for the Lord and we're waiting for the right time to do it, there's a good chance you will never, ever do that, because there's not going to be a good time. I call it Satan keeps us running on the treadmill of life. We just run, 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 never get anywhere. But we're always busy with something. Listen, if it's obeying the gospel, I don't know who all for sure is Christians here this evening or not, but if it's obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and you haven't done that, need I say more? If it's obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and you haven't done that because you bought the lie that Satan sold you that you have plenty of time, and then you pass on before doing that. If heaven's not my home, O Lord, what will I do? Time is precious. Time is precious, and we know that. Each day, God deposits 24 hours into our time bank. That's 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. We cannot carry the gift of time from one day into the next. Once the day has ended, that allotted time is gone forever. We can't go back and capture those moments. So when we procrastinate, we are forfeiting precious time that we can never get back. If we've been negligent this evening in our service to God, we can't go back and do anything about that. But the good news is, moving forward from this day, all of us here this evening, we can stop that today. We can stop that this evening. We can stop procrastinating and wasting time. We can be determined to not waste another moment. We make a lot of plans about all the things we want to do, but we always seem to have a good excuse and why it's not a good time to start. Is there someone that you need to visit? Is there someone that you've just neglected going to visit? Is there someone you need to call? Is there someone you need to tell Jesus about? Is there work of the church that you need to do? Sunday is not the right time to start it. Tonight is. Tonight is the time for you to start that. Tonight is the time for me to start that. Most importantly, this evening, if you have never had your sins washed away by the precious blood of Jesus, tomorrow is not the time to do that. This Sunday is not the time. That's why we don't schedule baptisms, right? We don't schedule baptisms. You don't schedule salvation. Today is the day of salvation. When people in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when they heard the gospel and they were pricked in their hearts, they didn't wait 3 weeks to get baptized. They understood the urgency of it. You find me one example in God's Word in Scripture where someone was saved and then they waited 3 weeks to get baptized. That never happened. There was a reason for that. It's because they understood the urgency of the need in their life, and they understood the urgency of what it was that they needed to do to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you're ready to respond to the gospel, we stand ready to help you this evening to be buried in the watery grave of baptism. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we're told that without that faith, it's impossible to please Him. Those who would come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must decide we're going to make that change, as Jesus talks about there in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. We call that repentance. We must make that great confession that we talked about Monday night in our sermon about Jesus of Nazareth. You'll remember in Matthew 16, there were several coming to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and they were asking, who do men, Jesus said, well, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some said, well, you're John the Baptist. Some said Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter made that great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe what we've talked about this evening and you're ready to make a response, why don't you come forward and confess that and then be buried with Christ in baptism? That's what Peter told those on the day of Pentecost who realized they crucified that Christ that Peter confessed in Matthew 16. When they crucified him and they had put to death the Lord of glory, they said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you've not done that this evening, why don't you make that call? Why don't you do that now? Why don't you respond as together we stand and sing?